Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 37, verse 1. We'll begin with prayer, as we always do, to give us each the opportunity to prepare ourselves to hear the Word of God. If we're not prepared already, this is a time given to you if you need it to give over in God's hands any problems or difficulties that may cause you to be distracted, so you can concentrate on His truth and nothing else. And if you do recognize any current sin in your heart, now's the time to acknowledge that to the Father and turn from it to humility so that you're teachable. So with that in mind, let us pray. Father, we thank You for the honor and privilege that we have as Your royal family and Your believer priest to be before You and hear Your Word. We are in awe of the truth that is in Your Word and how You have graciously revealed it to us. You have taken the form of a man and come to earth to save us all, and we're just so grateful, Father, for all that You continue to do and how You keep awing us with Your plan. And we just ask, Father, that Your Spirit would make the things that are of Your deepness more understandable to us. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we started to bring in the gifts of God last night that are all motivated by His agape love for you. As I stated last night, the emphasis for the first few hours of this was fellowship with the person of God, not to the exclusion of the gifts, but we can be the other way around and be absorbed with God's gifts and kind of forget the giver. It is important to understand as believers that in this age, what He has given us, what He has imputed to us by pouring His love into our hearts, by indwelling us, by making us the holy temple of God, by giving us eternal life, the list goes on and on and on, is given so that we can fellowship with Him in time. And that's fellowship with Him as a person. And so in this age, we have the ability to have a relationship with God as a son to a father. And that is a personal relationship. Are the gifts included? Well, of course, you know, your father's a giver, so you can't separate the gifts from the giver. They reveal His agape love. And the ultimate gift is Christ in you. I mean, Christ and His salvation, His work in your behalf, where agape love was unveiled for its true essence of what it is. God has loved us with that, loved us in that way, continues to love us as that. And so from that, we reciprocate to Him something that is expounded upon in the New Testament. It's expanded into the realm of faith, hope, and love. And we begin with faith. That is a response of God's love for you, is that you have faith in Him and you trust Him. That grows into an extreme confidence in Him, and that matures itself in love. And so being occupied with the giver of all good things does not negate a tremendous love for the gifts as if they're inconsequential or anything like that. I mean, we love the gifts as we love the giver. And so being occupied with the giver of all good things does not negate a tremendous love. And here, really, a thanksgiving, an appreciation, an adoration for Him for all that He has done. We appreciate His gifts. We admire His gifts. And therefore, we admire Him. Because you can't, as I keep saying, He is love. Love is action. It gives. It sacrifices. It gives. It looks to the well-being of others. And so from His agape love flow these gifts. And so we can't separate them from Him. And so you could say that the gifts are really an extension of what who He is in essence. And they were given to us at salvation. No earning or deserving these. You don't earn any rewards. You don't earn your inheritance. It was all given to you before the foundation of the world. And so you have it. It's an amazing thing to grow in grace and knowledge and to accept this. Because it's almost too good to be true, right? It's like so much that He has done. The more you learn of it, the more you come to understand it, the more you are, your hair is just blown back by what God has done and who He is. And so it rather puts love and thanksgiving in their proper place. We love the gifts without forgetting the giver. It brings our desire into the realm of love and grace. And I love that because we all have desire. When you reflect God's love through faith, hope, and mature love, your desires are in fellowship with His desires. And God is love. What does He desire? You know, and so our desires, His love. So I can't do this on my own. I can't say, well, I'm going to learn about who God is and then change my own mind into conformity with Him. He is the one who does it all. We have, as we'll see in this study, we have absolutely nothing to offer Him in return. And anything that you do for Him in service is of the gifts that He has given you. Right? There's nothing in and of ourselves that we possess that we can give to God. And it flies in the face of all other religions. That's how you know for sure that Christianity, if it ever comes across your mind and say, well, you know, is this really true? Every other thing that God, or I'm sorry, that man has invented always has merit in it, always has something that man can do. No one could have ever thought this up. And especially over 1,500 years, 40 different writers, 66 different books, all in harmony, all seamless, all in conjunction with something that is not of this world, supernatural, but yet the creator of this world and has come down into this world to deliver us. It never could be made up by anybody. And so our desires are brought into the realm of love and grace and away from the love of acquisition. In other words, I'll do this for you, God. What do I get in return? But in this, because of the love of God and the gifts of God, what more could He give me? What more could He give me than He gave me a salvation? And does He add to this? Does the Bible say anywhere in the New Testament that He now waits for you to do things and then He adds to that? And the answer is no. No, it was all given to you. God doesn't change. His inheritance doesn't change. His love for you doesn't change. It doesn't increase or decrease. He has blessed you. We can lose rewards at the Bema Seat, but we don't gain any. And so our desire becomes in conformity with and therefore is fellowshipping with His desire. It co-participates in God's desires. And if you can honestly, with confidence, answer in your own heart as a believer, I know what God's desires are, then you have wisdom. You have, in fact, supernatural wisdom. So when God can transform you to the point where you have not increased blessing, but you have the capacity to enjoy all His gifts. All right, part of God's gifts, like the ultimate gifts, are really the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control, the faithfulness, all of these things. They themselves give us the ability and maturity to actually enjoy to the maximum the material things that are here on this earth. You know, if I have peace, I can enjoy anything, and I can enjoy the loss of things, knowing that this is of my Father's will. And that I trust explicitly in Him. This is the best way. It's the only way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There's only one way. There's not multiple ways. And so God transforms us, matures us by His Word and His Spirit. Again, none of this is of you, to the point where you have capacity to enjoy all His gifts. And when you have that capacity to enjoy all of them, like God says, well, you know, I don't have to withhold anything from them. You know, a vessel of honor that is useful to the master. So I can send them where I want them to go. I can watch them walk in the works that I have predetermined for them to walk in. And I can put them in those situations. And so that is magnifying Him or glorifying Him to the maximum. And so He's glorified in you. Now, He doesn't need me to glorify Him, right? But by glorifying Him, I'm actually fully proving that. Because if He needs me to glorify Him, then I could glorify Him with something that He hasn't given me. Think about that. If there is something in and of myself that God did not give me, that I possess, and we know He created all things, He gave me life, but I'm, as an unbeliever, I'm separate from Him. He doesn't speak kindly of us in His Word. Grasshoppers, grass, flowers. He said, even those of you who look good, your flowers, you wither and die. Not like me. Right? He doesn't speak kindly of us at all. Sheep and grasshoppers, right? And so when I glorify Him, I am only glorifying Him with what He has given me. Correct. So I'm not adding anything to Him. He doesn't need me to glorify him. He is fully glorified. And when he can actually transform my heart to the point where I have the capacity to enjoy to the fullness all of his blessings that he has given, I'm glorifying him with his very stuff. And therein lies nothing from me. So he doesn't need me. And in fact, by glorifying him in this manner, I'm proving that it wasn't of me that glorified God, it was of him himself. What did I do? Believe? Faith? Faith was turned to hope, which was tremendous confidence in him. And hope was in matured in love, in mature love. What have I given him? Nothing. Trust. So we see this in Psalm 37, as David writes in Psalm 37, verse 1. There was one final verse that we didn't get to in this that I wanted to include last night. He says, don't fret because of evildoers, or be envious towards wrongdoers. Those are the ones who are evildoers, wrongdoers, and they're prospering in this world. For they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Well, that's a little better than grass. You know, herbs are tasty, but still withered. He says, trust in the Lord and do good. Right? So doing good is never separated unto ourselves. Right? It is, for us in the church age, it's the fruit of the Spirit, not of me. And so when he says do good, it's linked with what? Trust in him. And to Israel, it would be following the law and pursuing him in love and his promises and having faith. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Now, we noted last night that this phrase cultivate faithfulness means to feed on faithfulness. The word cultivate is a word used for what a shepherd would do for the sheep. He would take them to a certain field and give them the ability to eat something in places healthy and in protection. That was another thing the shepherd did, is he made sure that he took them to places where they couldn't be attacked by wild animals and things like that. And he watched that. He always watched that to make sure. He protected the sheep. He led the sheep to a place where they could feed on things, on the grass, on the ground, of which they would be healthy. There are things that sheep could eat that would make them sick. You know, we're talking about the ancient world now. You're taking your sheep all over the countryside. And so they can, and the shepherd would know that. And so in other words, he's protecting them and giving them the environment in which they can feed. They can gorge themselves to fatness. And that's exactly what is stated here. But the fodder is not grass. It is truth. Faithfulness. Cultivate faithfulness. It means feed on the truth that the faithful shepherd always supplies. Now, in the Word of God, there's an opposite to this of which we can feed on that God states. And one of them is ashes. In Isaiah 44, verse 20, it says, he feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside. He cannot deliver himself, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? What's that? No wisdom. I'm holding in my hand a lie, and I don't even know. And so he feeds on ashes. And what do ashes provide? Nothing. There's no value in them. Nothing. And that is for who? The one who has been deceived in his heart. And because of that deceit, he turns aside. And where is he turning aside to? He's, through ignorance and a deceived heart, he's being turned aside from God and his truth. Now, funny enough, I mentioned this last night. These are always in my mind, not coincidences. They're little signatures of God that, yeah, I'm here working on you and doing stuff for you. Is that I went looking for this verse today. I was like, yeah, there's the feeds on ashes verse. And I did not understand that this is linked to, right before this verse, God talks of the man who takes his wood and uses it to cook his meals and then takes the rest of his wood and uses it to carve a graven image that he bows down to. And God says, aren't you an idiot? Right? And that's why in context of that, he says, you don't even know there's a lie in your right hand. You know, you're taking this wood and you're using it to serve you. You're using it to cook your meals. So you're burning it and using it to serve you. And then with the rest of the wood, the other half of the log, you carve it into a wooden image and you bow down to it and serve it. And God says, do you not see this? Do you not see the paradox here? that is glaring. And yet that is what? A deceived heart. The opposite is true of those who trust in the Lord. They dwell in the land. For us, the land would be the plan of God for our lives, the way of Christ, the way of righteousness. And what do? Feed, gorge ourselves to fatness on the truth. So continuing in verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. See, therein lies desire. And going back again to my previous slide, this love, once fully known and believed, God's love for us, it brings our desire into the realm of loving grace. His love, His grace. I desire Him, what He gives, and enjoyment of those gifts. And so God says here, delight yourself in Me. Delight yourself. It's a word of intimacy. It's a word of fellowship. And He will give you the desires of your heart. And so the desire, what is this? The desire of agape. God is love. What does He desire? Commit your way to the Lord. This beautiful phrase, literally in the Hebrew, it means to roll your way upon Jehovah. So take the way that you are going to go, which you cannot bear, and throw it on My shoulders, God says, and I will take you. You know, as Christ said, My burden is easy. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Why? Because I'm carrying it. And so commit your way to the Lord, literally roll your way onto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. And we have this in the New Testament. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Now, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. What is that? Well, it's actually here in Psalm 37. We have trust in the Lord and do good. We have delight yourselves in the Lord. And we have commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him and He will do it. So we have trust, delight yourself in Him, commit your way to Him. In other words, throw that way on to Him, which means if He's going to carry it, you got to follow, right? If the image we follow the imagery, and trust also in Him, and that He may exalt you, to promote you in time, at the proper time, in His timing, casting all your cares or anxieties upon Him, because He cares for you. So what is that? When you have these desires, and you think God maybe is taking a little too long. Boy, do I know that feeling. I think obviously we all do. I'm not alone in that. That, you know, God wants to prosper in a certain way. God wants you to overcome a certain weakness. God wants to, and you know He's going to do these things. He is faithful to complete the work that He has begun in you. And you know He's going to do it. But boy, is He taking His sweet time. And what does this mean? And this patience is ultimately trust. And that is a manifestation of a reflection of God's love for you. And you can go right back to Calvary. Right, going right back to Calvary. If He would do that, Pastor Bob and Colonel Thiem used to use that a fortiori all the time. If He is willing to do that, then in a much greater manner, is He not able to do and take care of the things that you need? Of course. And to bring you to the place of maturity. Of course He is. And so while we wait patiently for Him to do that, and for us, you know, our patience is a few years, 10, 20 years, whatever. And we think, boy, God has taken a long time. You realize that He's eternal. So like 20 years to Him is a blink of an eye. You know, we think it's long. He will exalt you at the proper time. And if you can cast your anxiety upon Him and know why, because He cares for you. Oh, I've got the wrong slide. I'm sorry. I forgot I was back. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Because He cares for you. That is agape love. Why does He care for me? Because there's value in me? Because I'm worthy of it? Because I have something in me that is of attraction to Him? Absolutely not. I don't. And He does love what He has given me. How could He not? He has imputed to you righteousness and salvation. You're sanctified, set apart unto Him. He loves those things. They're of Him. But what I possess, no. And therein lies why I can trust. I come to know and believe God's agape for me, and I know He cares for me. like no one else does in this world. No one, not even close. It's not on the same plane as any human love or any human care. And then he says, finally, we'll stop here in verse 6, and he will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Noonday, brightest time of the day. And this judgment, of course, is in reference to evaluation, because this is not definitely not the judgment of sin, because here he is referring to those who are righteous. We do not fall under judgment for sin or the wrath of God. But he will bring forth your righteousness as the light. And that righteousness is what? His. It's not yours, but he gave it to you. It's a gift, so we can rightly say your righteousness, as long as we understand that it's his righteousness in us. And that has been gifted to you. And he will bring that forth. Now, bringing it to light means bringing to the understanding. Well, when that understanding, is it going to be understood by those around me? In other words, going back to verse 1, is the evildoer or the wrongdoer going to recognize the righteousness of God in me that I express? And likely not. Will God vindicate you in certain instances before others? Sure, of course he will. But not always, we don't know. Do you have to be vindicated to others? God doesn't, we don't actually need that, do we? And part of the inheritance is definitely the sufferings of Christ to which we become acquainted. Because we follow him and the world hates him, we will suffer unjustly, suffer as Christ, undeservedly. And the evildoer is not acquainted with those things. He does not ever come under that. Because it's only those who walk in righteousness that will actually suffer as Christ suffered. And that is part of our inheritance. Now they seem, as he says in verse 1, the evildoer seems to prosper while the saint suffers. But God will bring the righteous life of the saint to light. To the evildoer? Maybe. I'm sure there are definitely instances where the evildoer says, wow, I can't believe that you actually loved me, though I hated you. And that may open their eyes, definitely, but it may not. To whom's light is this righteousness going to be revealed? Well, certainly not God, because he already sees it all the time. So I think the one who sees it the most is you and me. We see the blessedness of walking in God's righteousness in the midst of this evil world. Does the evil world see it? Some of them do. Many of them don't. But you see it. This is when your faith grows to great confidence and hope. Because you see the fruit of it. Do you see God's love in you? Do you see God's happiness in you? God's joy? Again, I'll go through the list of the fruit of the Spirit. Do you see God's peace? Right? Do you see how prosperous it is to not live in pride and arrogance, to not live in vengeance, to not live in guilt? You see that. Of course you do. And so it's brought to light to you. But then, and also in another place, at the Bema Seat of Christ, which we have studied recently, is that there it is brought to the light. And it's actually put to the fire, so that your righteousness, which is his, given to you, expressed through the works that you do, actually is tested by fire and reveals what? Well, that's our dokimazo word. It reveals the purity of it. And we don't know how people are going to see it. Does it matter? Do we care? The positive believer does not care if people see it or they don't. It is a joy to know that, and it's a joy to know the absolute miracle that God has done in you, that you are actually producing divine agape love, divine virtues, divine love, divine rest within your own soul. That is the ultimate miracle. It's way, way better than parting the Red Sea or even making the universe. So, remind yourself of the gifts of God unto you that you presently know. And I say presently know because you're going to come to understand even more. You'll come to understand the greater depth of the gifts that he has given you. depending on how you make the list in your own soul, I've heard of people, I remember Pastor Farley told me once, he did the exercise and sat down and made a list of all that God has blessed him with. I was actually going to make the list here, and I started. I was like, what a great place. We'll just put in all the gifts that God has given to the believer. And I had to stop because it was too long. And I was like, well, we'll get to them all before I die, hopefully. You know, but, you know, that's how we'll come to learn them. If I rattled off a list for you, you know, they kind of, it doesn't have the impact when you just kind of look at them one at a time or so on. But if you made the list in your own mind, you could divide it up and it would become longer or shorter depending on your division, depending on how detailed you got. But it would be huge. It's huge. Our position in Christ, our inheritance, our destiny, our earthly blessings, and even our tribulations all come into the picture. And so as we love God because He loved us, we love the blessings as well. For the giver must give. And that makes the gifts an extension of His person, of the giver. You look at that gift that God has given you, that's Him. It reminds me of Christ saying, you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. They are me. The gifts are me, the good things. He has blessed us with these things by means of that love. And so this is why. And we couple together Him, His person, and His gifts. The response that we have to Him is incredible faith. So then our minds are set on the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And our minds are set on the commands as a manifestation of what the Trinity is capable of through our volition. When we agree and we walk by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight, and so the commands become joyous to us because they're not of the curse, they're not of the Old Testament, even though some of the Old Testament have been brought over into ours and are repeated under the commands that we're under. The way we see them, the way that they are actually completely different. God has not given us these things to remind us that we're sinners. God has given us this tremendous amount of commands that are on a way higher plane than the commands of the Old Testament, so that we can know and reveal that God is going to manifest Himself in us through this incredible work. So, you know, even the most dedicated Jew found that the giving of the law only increased his sin. Like Paul writes that in Romans chapter 7. So when I was told that I shouldn't covet, all I did was covet. And he was one of the most dedicated of all time. But the Christian who is dedicated to the plan of God finds that through the Spirit and the truth, he's capable of divine virtues and divine fruit that he could have never thought possible, ever. I can do that. And God says, yes, I can do it through you. That the eye, or these are things that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, has not entered into the mind of man. Okay, whenever I think of that, I can think of a huge house. I can think of the hugest. Give me a planet, right? I'll make the moon into a house for me. I can think of a better car. You know, I can think of the most amount of money. I mean, it gets to a point where you can't spend it anyway, right? What is Bill Gates doing with all that money? I don't know. What's he going to buy? I don't know. But what is truly eye has not seen, ear has not heard, not enter into our heart is the divine person of God in us and walking with us and what He actually is going to produce through us. Those things I never could have imagined before. Our neglect of the plan of God will definitely increase sin, sure. But we're not under the curses of the law. Sin increases, sure it does, but the more tragic for any believer is the loss of virtue and power. The loss of it. Because you can't get that time back. That's why God says redeem the time. Right? Because the days are evil. Neglect of the plan of God will result in increased sin, but much more tragic is the loss of virtue and power to conduct himself in the image of Christ. There's no curse upon us, but the loss of priceless times and priceless moments that we could have been walking in. And so, for example, if I set my mind upon the agape love of my neighbor through the power of the indwelling spirit, think of the wealth of sins that many of which were commanded not to have, obviously because they're sins, a great many of those would not be done if I loved my neighbor with God's agape love. But also I would gain something, and that is the virtue of fruit production between me and my neighbor, whether it be small or large. Not, I don't think fruit production is measured that way by God in terms of magnitude. I don't think so. Faithful in the little thing, you're faithful in much, right? So it doesn't matter the amount. But that's what I gain. I gain the experience of virtue, God's virtue, in fruit production. If my mind is set upon what agape really is, I avoid the wealth of sins that are of the rulership of the flesh and the world, and I gain something too, God's fruit production in my life. Agape is the love of Christ, the love of Calvary. Agape is unconditional. It's self-sacrificial. Agape is passionate for the well-being of others, and it has been shed abroad in my heart at salvation by means of God the Holy Spirit. And my love for God is a reflection of His love given to me, manifests itself in faith towards Him and His plan, as well as hope in Him and His plan. If I set my mind on those things, right, this isn't an avoidance of sin. You know, say you in the Old Testament as a Jew, you say, well, I'm not doing that. Why? Curse. God's going to curse me. Like we saw last thing, it boils, my kids are going to get sick. I don't want any of that stuff. I read through a couple of passages today that God talks about how patient He was with Israel. And in one great passage, He says, because I was patient with you, you thought I was a sinner like you. In other words, I'm sinning, I'm breaking the law. God doesn't seem to be smashing me. Oh, He must be just like me. That was one of the conclusions. And He said, it's coming now. It was in Isaiah, or, you know, one of the Psalms. It was a great passage. In the Christian way of life, what we're doing is pursuing something, right? Pursuing Christ, pursuing the His love within flowing without. And so our minds are set upon the good and not the avoidance of the evil. And in fact, when I do that, because as we'll see in a second, how do we overcome evil? By avoiding it? By stamping it out when we see it? No, by good. And so that's what we do. And by having our minds set on these things, by dependence upon the Holy Spirit, we avoid the wealth of sins that come from old sin nature rule and involvement in the cosmic system. And we become vessels of honor useful to the Master. If I'm so busy about the Father's business, I don't have my eyes on the things of the flesh and the world. And why would I be busy about my Father's business? Because the Father gave me the business. That's a good one, right? Father. The Father gave me His business. He imputed it to me at salvation. I'm going to be in you. I've given you my way, my truth, my life. Think when Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, you know He gifted us with all three of those things? Our life is His life. Our way is His way. Our truth that we have been gifted with is His truth, His mind. He has given us Himself. And so then the Spirit and the truth become our restraints, not the fear of a curse. That's what becomes a restraint in the Christian way of life. A person and the mind of Christ, not fear of curses, not the law. That's not our restraint. Not striking the fear of God into people. They will fear God as children should respect and fear a father. It's a person that restrains us, not a law. So what we would call this is occupation with Christ. An occupation with what? His good, His mind, His excellence. And that's what overcomes evil. So let's see that. Go to Romans 12:9. Here we see agape love in action. There's a Royal Family Honor Code, Romans 12, 13, 14, and 15. All of it based on agape love. And that is, again, not ours, some semblance or something that's like God's love, but actually is God's love in us. I because I was actually laughing to myself today and going, this is all gifted. Everything is all gifted. I have nothing to contribute here. I am to receive and reflect. That's it. It's not of me. I can't even really screw it up. I'm going to be in heaven. You know, I can miss out on things. And yes, I you know, in a way I can screw it up. But when you see it like this, it's so absorbing. And that's what God planned for us in the church age. I'm in you. I'm with you. I mean, this is not in the Old Testament. It's with us. He said, I am going to overrun you, envelop you, conquer you with my agape love, meaning everything that I am and the gifts. And therefore, you will do what I command you to do and want you to do, because basically, I've plowed you over. And therefore, it's all Him. It's not us. It's beautiful. It's unreal. Romans 12:9. Let agape be without hypocrisy. Now, the hypocrisy of the time, which is still around now, is legalism, Gnosticism, antinomianism, Stoicism, Epicureanism. There's a lot of isms. There's a lot of them. Usually tied to those trying to bring the law back into the church, were Judaizers, you can call them, and those who were trying to take the Hellenism of the day, which was Greek philosophy, which was mixed with, that's where Gnosticism was born from, and try and invade that into Christianity. And so what they did was they took love and perverted it with many forms of man's love. And all kinds of myths and stuff they came up with and actually using the Word of God, calling themselves Christians, calling Jesus the Savior, but not in any way, shape, or form as the Bible describes Him as Savior. And so this was what the hypocrisy was, that God's love is perverted or tainted in some way with our love, man's love. And that cannot be. Right? You can't mix it with human love, because then you lose it. So he says, abhor what is evil. And that's hate. Hate what is evil. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. And by the way, when you serve God's people, as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you're doing it to me. Serving God's people is serving the Lord. Rejoice in hope, as confidence. So, right, rejoice in the confidence God says that you have in me. Persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Of course, tribulation would be undeserved suffering. Contributing to the needs of the saints. What does that mean? Agape is gracious. Practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. This is directly from Christ's teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. You love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's taken right over the New Testament. Actually, that whole Sermon on the Mount you can see reflected pretty much in Romans 12, 13, 14, and 15. So when those say, well, that's the Sermon on the Mount, that was for the millennium, it's not for us. I've heard that stated many times. That is a lie. All of it is brought over into the New Testament. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, meaning arrogant, but associate with the lowly. Now, one of the descriptions of agape love in 1 Corinthians 13 is that love does not seek its own. It says, associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Also in the description of love in 1 Corinthians 13 is love doesn't brag and is not arrogant. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Never. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Never pay back evil for evil. It says that agape never takes into account a wrong suffered. Respect what is right in all what is right in the sight of all men. It says that agape, 1 Corinthians 13, rejoices with the truth. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. I mean, you have peace in your heart, but they may not. If possible, if they don't, they don't. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Awesome. Let me get you a glass of water. Are you hungry? You know, this means to pierce his conscience. It's a well-known idiom back then. The burning coals upon the head is a seared conscience. If in some way your enemy, the one who is the evildoer, the one who is the wrongdoer, may actually see your graciousness and come to the conclusion that there's something about you that is different. And maybe with that pause that he gets in his soul, and not maybe, God will bring him the gospel or the truth that he needs. And so that's what it means, not curses from God. And verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's divine good. That's the fruit of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit. That's what overcomes it. Not trying to avoid it. We're going to run right into it. You can't avoid it in this world. It shows that the monks who tried to get away from all society and thought that they would be spiritual there, they didn't get away from evil. They all brought it with them into their little monastery. Because it's not only out there, it's in us from our sin nature. And so don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So in this, the commands of the New Testament only reveal to the believer what God is capable of in him. And nothing to be feared, nothing to be burdensome. Now, look what we just read. That's just a few verses of the New Testament. That's like 1%, maybe even less, of the commands revolving around our agape love of our neighbor. It's truly amazing. Truly in which I, as Christ was, the servant of all. In the last shall be first, and so on. And those who lose their lives for my sake, you know, lose their soul, their arrogance, their pride, their selfishness for my sake, he will find his life. And in this is life. And so it's an amazing set of commands. And so they're not to be feared or not to be something that is a burden. You know, it's like, oh boy, here comes so-and-so. What a jerk. I can't stand this guy. All right, so I'll have to love him, I guess. You know, I guess I'll try. Yeah, you know, at least you tried, right? Okay. But if you truly see this as God's love, then you see the joy in doing it. Not that the situation is going to always work out for you or that the jerk is going to become less of a jerk. You might become more of a jerk. But in that you are operating as God operates because he has poured his love into you, and every believer has it. Every believer, no one is excluded. And so the commands reveal to the believer what God is capable of. Therefore, the New Testament ethics or commands transcend the blessing and curses of the law that were uttered from Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And beautifully, and I've been saying this a lot, you know, Moses told them when they go into the promised land, he instructed Joshua, because Moses wasn't allowed to go in. He instructed Joshua to take the children of Israel between these two mountains. And in between these two mountains, it's the northern part of Israel. The Levites would be in the valley, and they would put some tribes on one mountain, some tribes on the other. And then Joshua read the whole law without missing one word. It must have been there for hours. And when he read out the curses, one mountain said amen. He turned to the other mountain and he read the blessings. And when he read those, they were all to say back amen. Must have been a pretty amazing sight. And yet, that marvelous show of God's law upon Israel, all of it is gone now. And sitting in that same valley, right, one day, is Jesus Christ with this Samaritan woman. Same exact place. He's at the well of Jacob, which is at the base of the mountain of Gerizim. So we put him and her kind of in the valley between the two mountains. And he said to her, you're not going to worship on, no one's going to worship on this mountain like the Samaritans were, or in Jerusalem like the Jews are. he said in John 4:23-24, but an hour is coming and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. You see the difference there? Because the truth, the Jews have the truth. We call the law the truth. It's holy because it came from God. The law is righteous, though it doesn't make anybody righteous, because it came from God. It is the truth. But what did they lack? What they could not have yet is the Spirit. And that's a whole different ballgame. An hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. Where do we find that in the Old Testament? We don't. Father seeking them to be his worshipers. What does that mean? Fellowship. He desires it. So there we go into your desires conform to his desires when you're under the tremendous absorption of God's love for you. What does he desire? He desires to fellowship with you in spirit and in truth. And so you would desire the same thing. And we say, and we can't even credit ourselves for that, because the fact that we have that desire is only because he has given it to us. It's, yeah, right. God is spirit. That should be capitalized, both of these. This is God the Holy Spirit in view, not our human spirit. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So it's not commands alone. Because in the truth of the commands, you look at the commands of the New Testament, they are what Christ deems righteous, and the negative commands, the do not do's, are what oppose him. So basically, through the commands, he has given us his way. I am the way, and there is another way that's outside of that, and that's in breaking of the commands. And of course, we in grace have, when we break the commands that we all do, because we're all sinners, we can get right back into the plan of God because of his finished work. And so, without guilt or condemnation, you know, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is an acknowledgement, a confession of sin, and that's it. You're completely forgiven and we're forgiven. And now, so, we have this ability. God seeks us. This is amazing. And of course, it shows that we didn't seek him. There's nothing in us that could seek him. Nothing at all. Glasshoppers. That was a good joke there, and I'm not going to take it. Anyway, moving on. The commands of the New Testament are the way in which God has given us in order to exercise his power of spirit and truth. That's why they're not to be feared. They're not to be hide ourselves from. They're to be to rejoice in them, knowing that God is going to show. And therefore, by showing off in you, God has comprised the way, comprises the arena in which we exercise his indwelling power. So you think of a team that has, you know, worked out all summer, say a football team, and they've, you know, the summer sessions, double sessions, they've done all this work, and they've tried to perfect their game. And now when they walk into the arena, they have the opportunity to show off that work. Now, we don't walk into God's arena to say, all right, God, take a seat, let me show you what I can do. Because then you're going to fall flat in your face. Then you're embarrassed. God laughs at you. No, he doesn't. He doesn't do that. You know, when in the arena of the way, the plan of God, we have the ability to exercise the God's power that he's put in us. And that arena is the commands. And therefore, the commands are not to be feared, nor are they to be burdensome. So we're not under the law. Therefore, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is the law that we're under. We're definitely under a law. Christian ethics, sure, but it is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So the law of love that we are under, they're simultaneous. The law of the Spirit is the law of agape. The law of love is not a set of written commandments, but an ethical and spiritual dynamic. And, you know, that's kind of the best word you can use for it, because dynamic means flowing alive. You know, and that's what this is. It's a fellowship with a real person. Right? And as Christ said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. The love is therefore external to the commands. It is the love of Him, that reflection of His love is faith and confidence, faith and hope. And if I have faith and hope, then I have faith in the commands and confidence in the commands. And so I choose to walk in them. Not that I'm going to get them right all the time, no, but I choose to do so. And so that's produced in the heart of the believer by means of the Holy Spirit. I didn't take any credit for it at all. And now, once I am under this law of love, my reflected love back to God, then now I can head into the arena of the way and pick up the second command here. Love your neighbor as yourself, which is repeated twice in the New Testament by Paul in Galatians 5:14 and Romans 13. And he said, our law is fulfilled in this because it is the fulfillment of agape towards others. Which, of course, you would never have if you didn't reflect God's love that He has for you back to Him. So the Holy Spirit gives him both the desire and the power to live a life in which the dominating principle of life is God's love. That's fellowship with Him. God's love, which exercises a stronger and stricter control over the heart, is far more efficient at putting sin out of the life than the legalizers think that the thunders of Sinai ever could. And I say the thunders of Sinai as the law. Moses stood on Sinai, or at the base of it, and the first time the commands were given, the Ten Commandments, God spoke them. And the Jews were afraid, and they told Moses, let's not do that anymore. Let's have God tell you and you tell us, because we don't like that voice. True. I was like, okay. And when the whole law was given, they said, as one, we will keep the whole law. That's what they said. And I was like, okay, all right. A month later, weeks later, they're making a golden calf so that they can worship it and bow down to it. You know, it's the first of the Ten Commandments. Is you shall worship the Lord your God only, and you shall have no idols before me. Now that's the first one. The first one given. And then all the rest was given, and they said, we'll keep the whole law. What was that first one again? You know, maybe it's because it's the first one they heard. You know, you always remember the last thing that you heard? Maybe that was it. No, it wasn't it. It's because the law is not a constraint on anybody. Make more laws. I mean, how many laws are on the books in this nation now as compared to what we were, you know, in like 1805 or something, you know, a few years into our birth? Right? All the regulations. I love when they show pictures of it when they pass the regulations. It's just like the book. They show the pages of regulation that they have. It's like 100 miles high. Has it stopped anybody? Does a criminal say, I shouldn't do that? There's a lot of laws against that. No. The criminal says, how do I do this and not get caught? It's not laws. It's not an increase of laws that restrict us. It is a person. God in you. When we come to know that, believe that, then you'll find restriction. And that will be your choice. That's your agreement with Him. That's fellowship. Common mind, same purpose, and enjoying the heck out of those gifts. So as the Lord said, if you love me, then you will keep my commandments. This means that God's love is not of commands, but a dynamic spiritual relationship with Him. In this relationship, the believer will desire to keep the commands and possess the power to do so. He knows he has the power to do so by means of his complete reliance on God the Holy Spirit. And so that will bring us back to Galatians 5:14, finally. And we're going to investigate why Paul, in the Lord, we know this when he says, when someone asked him, this guy was a lawyer, he said in Matthew 22:36-40, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he gave two. And these are the two that Israel, every Jewish boy from young age knew. He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest, the great and foremost commandment." This one. The second. See, he separates them. What theologians have tried to do is make these into one command. They are not. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, again, they're separate, depend the whole law and the prophets. Now, Paul's going to say, love your neighbor on yourself, and that is the fulfillment of the law. So for some reason, he leaves out the first one. As if, but so the question begs, has Paul taken a step back from the teaching of Jesus during his advent? Or has he actually expanded? Because remember, Christ said, I have many more things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. And the Spirit comes, he'll lead you in all truth. Well, that revelation and that Spirit was given to Paul. And Paul took the first commandment and made it greater. Because he hardly talks about love for God. You know, out of all the times he uses agape, which are probably 40 in his writing, four of them, four times he uses agape in terms of God. It's actually hardly mentioned in the New Testament out of all the times that agape is used. The majority, by far, and it's not hard to do the numbers because there's 80 uses of agape in the epistles, and 8 of them are used towards God. So 10%. So 90% of the time, agape is used as God's love for you and your love for others. So what gives with the first command? Oh, we didn't get rid of it. Obviously not, right? You think God's going to throw it out? You don't have to love me. I'm fine, you know. No, it's not like that at all. In fact, in the New Testament, it is expanded into something that is of the mystery. It was not revealed in long ages past. And it is that. I mean, I don't have to kid. It's not a cliffhanger or a hook to get you to come back. You probably will, the 50 of you that are here. That it is the response is faith, trust, confidence, and mature love in a personal fellowship relationship with Him that no Jew would have ever experienced because they weren't in the position that we're in. So this love for God is taken in the New Testament and moved into fellowship with God that Paul talks about all the time, as does John and Peter, are walking with Him. And so and that is a reflection of love back to Him. So it actually is turned from love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Same thing applies. But now it's walk with me in this plan as I indwell you. And that was not in the Old Testament. So it's actually greater. This is wonderful. So that's where we'll pick it up tomorrow night. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and your grace and mercy and for all that you have done in allowing us to walk with you as you have sought us to be your worshipers. How humbling. And we look forward to continuing to learn. May your Spirit press upon us the truth of it all. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. Dream that I
could speak to. A dream that I can call my own. I found a thrill to press my cheek.